Our reading tonight is from the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy, and we're reading from the beginning of that book, Deuteronomy chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 1 through to 28, I think. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel, and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizahab. There are 11 a day's journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. And it came to pass in the 40th day, year in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them, after he had slain Sihon, king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, which dwelt in Ashtaroth in Edrei. On this side Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law, saying, the Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn ye, and take your journey, and go to the mount of the Amorites, and unto all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, and in the vale, and in the south, and by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, and to the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. And I spake unto you at that time, saying, I am not able to bear you myself alone. The Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, you are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. The Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as ye are, and bless you as he hath promised you. How can I myself alone bear your cumbrance and your burden and your strife? Take you wise men and understanding and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. And ye answered me and said, the thing which thou hast spoken is good for us to do. So I took the chief of your tribes, wise men and known, and made them heads over you, captains over thousands, and captains over hundreds, and captains over fifties, captains over tens, and officers among your tribes. And I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother, and the stranger that is with him. You shall not respect persons in judgment, but you shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's, and the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things which ye should do. And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which ye saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, you are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, We will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land, and bring us word again by what way we must go up, and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well. And I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe. And they turned and went unto the mountain, and came unto the valley of Eshcol, and searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands, and brought it down unto us, and brought us word again, and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God did give us. Notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And ye murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. And so on, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy word. Again, let us sing praise to God, this time turning to Psalm 116, four stanzas from the beginning of that psalm. I love the Lord, because my voice and prayers he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him who bowed to me his ear. Of death the cords and sorrows did about me compass round. The pains of hell took hold on me, I grief and trouble found. Upon the name of God the Lord then did I call and say, deliver thou my soul, O Lord, I do thee humbly pray. God merciful and righteous is, yea, gracious is our Lord. God saves the meek, I was brought low, he did me help afford. We were singing there in Psalm 111 of the summons to come and praise God with all of our enthusiasm. And here that motive is given to us in Psalm 116. I love the Lord. I want to start then looking at this book, this fifth book of Moses, the fifth of the five, the Pentateuch of Moses, Deuteronomy. And coming to a book, it's important not only for a book, for a chapter, even for a text or a verse, to understand the background, the context of all that was surrounding it. It stands true for the book of Deuteronomy. When was it written? To whom was it addressed? Who wrote it? Where were they? For the most part, there's chapters 6 through to 26 are devoted to they're called the 10 words, the 10 commandments. And again, the question is, why was it such a focus of this book? Why for them? Why is so long committed to the 10 commandments? These are the kind of questions that inevitably arise whenever you first come to a book, and one has to spend some time by way of an introduction before we get into the book itself. That's what I want to try to do tonight, but in doing so also to try to take out spiritual lessons and applications for ourselves. I've tried to do it in a way that we might remember, because I first of all want us to think of the title. Then I want us to think of travelling. Then I want us to think of timing. And lastly, I want us to think of themes. Title, travelling, timing, themes. And let's see if we can get something by way of introduction, but also something for our souls from that skeleton this evening. First of all, the title of this book. We have it, and it's called Deuteronomy. But in the Hebrew Bible itself, none of the books that we have in our Old Testament scripture were ever given a title. They simply took the opening words of each one of the books, and that's the way they referred to it. Genesis. Genesis, the first phrase is, in the beginning, Bereshith bara. It's the Hebrew word, and that's what it's called. Beginnings. Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy says, these be the words which Moses spake. So in the Hebrew Bible, and whenever a Jew was referring to the book of Deuteronomy, they would talk about the book of the words. Everybody knew what they were talking about. But we have it as Deuteronomy because it's come to us through Greek and Latin. And the word Deuteronomy means second law. Now, that's unfortunate. The root of that derivation is going is found in chapter 17 and verse 18. And I want to go back there quite specifically for the lesson that I want to take out of it later on. Talking about a king who comes in to rule over the people. And it shall be when he sits upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and he turn not aside from the commandments to the left or to the right hand. And it's that phrase, that he made a copy of this law, that gives us the English title, Deutero Law, Second Law. But it's unfortunate, because that reference in chapter 17 is talking about the king making his own copy of what God spoke and of what God required. It's not two different laws. It's only a copy of the first. And it's important that we grasp hold of that in case someone tries to tell us there's one and then there's another and there might be differences between them. They're one and the same, a copy of one the king is to use himself. The king making a copy for use as he ruled. Here is Moses then. He's addressing the whole nation at a very crucial time. We read later on in chapter 31 what was going to happen. We're told there, chapter 31 and verse 9. And Moses wrote this law and delivered to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bear the Ark of the Covenant, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, and such like. But what he's saying is, this copy of the law was to be delivered to the priests, the sons of Levi. And in that very same chapter, we read in verse 24, and it came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites who bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it in the ark, that it may be there for a witness against thee. For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, ye have been rebellious against the Lord, and how much more after my death. Here is Moses. He's aware of the character of the people, of their weakness, of their tendency to err, to stray, to grow cold, to wander. He knows the way they've done it when he was alive, and he's there saying, yes, and you're going to do it after I'm dead. And he's not depending on the memory of what he said. All of these things that are coming to us in Deuteronomy, Moses isn't depending on them remembering it. We all know, he knew himself, that recollection can be defective. We can remember some things and not others. We can remember things and they're not quite the same as what they were said to us. Recollection and memory can be defective. It can also be selective. So therefore it's better to have a written copy. A copy that you can refer to. And we have today in computers and such like, and all of that kind of modern technology, we have what's called a master copy. The sermons that we copy, there's a master copy there in the session room that we can copy off if we want to make more. A master copy. And that's what Moses has made. A master copy of the law. And it's placed in the ark. And it's there as a template where they can judge everyone and everything else by it. The law, the title, the words which Moses spake unto Israel, and the way in which they were written down, and the way in which they were there as a template for the people. How then do we, how well do they measure up? There the law of Moses, this book, this extended speech that he's giving, he tells them what to avoid. He tells them where to walk. He tells them how to live, what they should do. A whole range of areas of life, and especially their relationship with God, are covered in this book. And it's there for their scrutiny, their judgment, their learning. And the same for ourselves. The same purpose of God's word to these people days gone by in the time of Moses. That's the same function of God's word to us today. The title, The Words of Moses. Our Bibles. Today we retain in the theology of the church the place, the proper place the Bible has. The Bible is our ultimate source of authority. It is the foundation on which we both build and support what we do and what we say. That's how vital and crucial the Bible is. And we have it in our theology like that. Everything has to be rooted. Everything is to be supported by this book. Remember the example that's given to us of the people of Berea in Acts chapter 17. And they searched the scriptures to find out if these things were so. That's exactly the place the Bible has for us. But I fear that there is, in practical things, a weakening of the position of the Bible with us. Simply to ask ourselves questions like this. Do we have our own Bible? How much of this book is in my memory or in yours? How much of it do we read? How much of it do we mark? Notes written in the margin. Comments about things that are said. Do your pages of your Bible have your own writing on it? Or is it all just simply print? Are we familiar with the pages of our Bible? An experience, we all know it perhaps. We've been reading a passage and we've gone away and somebody asks us about it and we try to find it and we say, yes, it was on the top left-hand corner of the book. It was on the top right-hand corner of the page and we can go back over the pages and we find it. Are we familiar with our Bibles like that? Do we take our Bibles to church? Some people don't. I see it more and more coming amongst us in our land. You have a big screen. And the page of the scripture and the passage that's going to be taken is there for you to read. But what does that do for our Bible knowledge? It's too impersonal. It creates an obstacle to our knowledge and to our understanding of the Bible. Because when we go away, how do we remember what page that was up from? How do we know the context in which it was written? Can we write notes beside our Bible on what we've heard about that passage that was preached on, that was read from? How can we find it later on if we want to return to it, to read it, to think it over? You see, remember what the king did back in chapter 17. He made a copy and he had it and he read it and he lived by it. The copy we have in our own hands today, how we need that. Never mind about what goes on a screen. Never mind what's put out in a printed page. Our own Bible. that we can go to and search. We're familiar with the passages and with the scripts and the notes that are written in the margin. We need to be like that king who made a copy of God's word. The first thing, these are the words of Moses. The title. The second thing I want to think about is travelling. We're told in verse 2 there are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh, or at least Horeb to Kadesh Barnea. 11 days. Now, first of all, this word Horeb, it occurs 9 times in the book of Deuteronomy. And the word Sinai only appears once in chapter 33. But they are the same place described by 2 different words. So whenever you read Horeb in the book of Deuteronomy, when we go through it, bear in mind that we're also reading and describing Sinai. Mount Sinai, where the law was given. So therefore, from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea is 11 days as the crow might fly. But yet it took them 40 years to cover that length travelling. What a contrast that is given to us there. A deliberate contrast. 11 days and 40 years. Why? Why? We need to go back to Numbers chapter 13 and 14. A very important passage there, the event of Kadesh Barnea itself. They came to this land and Moses organized for spies to be sent out to spy out the land. And they came back, 12 of them, and 10 of them reported, oh yes, it's a grand land. It's this and it's that going for it. But walled cities and such like are there also, and there's giants. And how can we fight against them? And there were 2 who said exactly the same thing by way of the productivity of the land. But they too also said, God will be with us as we go up to possess it. Numbers chapter 14. That was what was happening way back. But now we move on. And what was going to happen to these 10 as they led the land, as they led the nation and persuaded them not to go in? This is what God says in chapter 14 and verse 23. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear to their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and have followed me fully, him will I bring into the land wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it. And then later on he says, but your little ones, which you said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in the wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities. Because they disobeyed, they were consigned and condemned to long and bitter years in the wilderness until every single one of them was removed, except these 2, Caleb and Joshua. For 40 years they wandered in the desert wilderness until they had a line of graves marking out their journey, until the last one was removed and died. They were traveling 40 years to cover 11 days simply because of sin amongst them. We're all familiar later on in the book of Joshua of the way in which sin came in. Remember the sin of Achan. He had his eye on some clothing and some gold bars and such like, and he took them. And because of that, the nation was condemned to a defeat in battle. And there was the sin of Achan which had to be rooted out and to be addressed. We have to realize the enormity of sin underneath the judgment of God. It's not a light thing. Unbelief is serious, not to be trifled with. God did not tolerate it in his own nation or amongst his own people. And he used whatever was necessary to remove it. And nothing was excessive, too excessive. There was the death of all these people. There was the 40 years wandering in the wilderness. That was nothing in the eyes of the Lord if it achieved the purpose of removing them and purifying the people. And only when they were gone were they back again at the borders of Canaan. Second theme, they were traveling. What can we make of it for ourselves? Simply this, perhaps. Just as there was no progress, there was no further development as a nation and as a people, as long as sin was amongst them, so also with ourselves, with our church, with our denomination, with our nation. There will be no progress or development as long as sin is amongst us. The people of God were held on the pause button by God. The people of God were held on the pause button by God. As long as there's a fault, for so long there will be no progress. That's what it means. 40 years to cover 11 days. And the spiritual application to ourselves. Something else we can get out of it. These two men, Caleb and Joshua, they traveled. We can go back there to chapter 14 of Numbers to find out the difference of spirit that Caleb had. Remember when they came back with the report and they were crying out for, oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And it was Caleb who intervened. He intervened because he followed the Lord fully. And the way he spoke to subdue the report of the others, to restrain the people. He promoted their trust. Look, can we not follow the Lord and go out and do this? That's the kind of spirit that was in Caleb. Away back there in Kadesh Barnea, he followed the Lord fully. He had another spirit. And so we've come traveling 40 years. And in these 40 years, he has never lost the promise that God gave him. Because the Lord says, wherever your feet stand, Caleb, that's going to be your place. That's going to be your land. 40 years traveling. How many times, perhaps in these 40 years, they would come close to the border. They might be able to see the land of Canaan, just not look away. Maybe even there was a false hope rising in his soul. But the time wasn't right because the Lord said 40 years wandering. And 40 years it had to be. And so therefore, we come right down to Joshua, his day in chapter 14. And we find that when the land was divided up, here this man Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto Moses, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. Sorry, he's talking to Joshua. Concerning thee and me in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again, as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. I'm 85 years old. As yet I'm as strong this day as I was in the days that Moses sent me out. Now therefore, give me this mountain. The faith of this man traveling for 40 years, holding on to what God had spoken, the promise given, not yet fulfilled, but always waiting. We've been traveling perhaps ourselves. Perhaps we've had to wait a long time as well. We've had to go through demanding circumstances. Perhaps times when there was no encouragements for us along the way. But still we hold on to the promise. We hold it tight to our soul and with our eyes constantly looking ahead, constantly scrutinizing our path, looking for the time and looking for the way in which the Lord will fulfill it. Traveling with God's word in his soul. But there's a little further picture we've got to add, or detail we've got to add to that picture. Where was he for these 40 years? Where was he for these 40 years? He was with a rebellious people and a rebellious nation. He was with them in the wilderness for these 40 years. If you go back to, at least if you go forward to the book of Jeremiah, chapters 42, 43. There in chapter 43, the very first 7 verses, the people ask, where should we go? And Jeremiah says, don't go to Egypt. And the people say, we're going to Egypt. So off to Egypt they go to escape from the Assyrians. They went to Egypt. Where was Jeremiah? When you come out of chapter 43 into chapter 44, the very first verse of chapter 44, you find Jeremiah is there preaching to the people in Egypt. He traveled to Egypt with them. Caleb, Jeremiah. They were traveling with a rebellious and a hostile people. But they were light. They were a prompt to the memory. They were a source of teaching to the people. They were reminding a generation that was upcoming, especially in the days of Caleb. They were teaching a generation that grew up in that wilderness what was required of them. Yes, traveling people. We might think, that's a difficult, that's an unusual calling, both for Caleb and Joshua. But it is a calling all the same. Traveling with the people. 40 years to cover 11 days. So, yes, we've got it. The title, the traveling. The third thing, the timing. And when I say timing, I'm not thinking of a watch, I'm thinking of a calendar. If you go back to the very beginning in Exodus of the Passover procedure, in Exodus chapter 12, God tells the people, and this is going to be the beginning of years to you. This is going to be the beginning of a new calendar for you. What day is it? Oh, it's the 10th day of the month. And they are to prepare to leave Egypt to select a lamb for the Passover. And if you move forward now from Exodus 12 to Joshua chapter 4, you'll find that they crossed the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month of the new year. Only dates. But these are dates that carry with us a message about the faithfulness and the consistency and the reliability of the Lord. He started that work in Exodus chapter 12, and here he is finishing it and fulfilling it as he brings them into the land of promise. That kind of consistency in God's word that Caleb leant on and clung to. But now we see it not just simply in Caleb, we also see it in a calendar. It was on this day, 40 years ago, that it started. And now I'm entering in. Is there not, a type of calendar, a red letter calendar, a red letter day, special days that are marked up in bold red letters? Well, this was a red letter day for the people of Israel. They crossed the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. They put up a pile of stones simply to prompt what God had done. So if you remember that, the 10th day of the first month. Back now into Deuteronomy. And here we have it, and it's only mentioned in one place, in verse 3. It came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month. Here we are, the first day, 11th month of the 40th year. We are just a moment before we go in across the Jordan. It's the month of January and February in our calendar. And when you get and take it side by side with Joshua chapter 4, which was the 10th day of the first month. 10th day, first month, first day of the 11th month. There's only a matter of 5 weeks between when Deuteronomy was written, spoken, and they crossed the Jordan. 5 weeks. That's all we've got. Here they are then. A question of timing. They're going to break out into new territory. They're going to go and have new experiences. There's going to be many challenges. There's going to be distractions, temptations. Everything is going to be so appealing and so new to them. And the danger is to these people, that is the Israelites, of losing their moorings. Moving their foundation. The real danger of importing new things into their life, into their behavior, into their belief. And therefore, it is so vital. It is so vital that they be reminded of the old ways, of the old truths. And Moses knew it. That's why he spoke these words. Remember we said chapter 6 to 26, the Ten Commandments. And we ask the question, why so much, so many chapters, give it over to the Ten Commandments? Here's your answer. These people had to be reminded again. It had to be laid down in their minds who they were, what God had done for them, and what God required of them. It had to be burnt afresh into their soul, because it was going to be challenged. And temptations and distractions were going to come their way in a few months' time when they would cross that Jordan. Therefore, it was vital that he tell them. But not only that. Remember that this time Moses was an old man. He wasn't far from death. And because of that, we all know the way in which old age, and particularly when death appears, people tell us it sharpens our words and our world. And Moses would be able to see life in its brightest of colors, spiritual life in its most powerful of issues. And how often we all of us remember the last words spoken by somebody before they die. So here is Moses, about to go. And he's there speaking to the people with this hope and expectation in what he is saying. They will listen and they will remember what I last said to them. The timing of all of this. How do we apply it? It's a danger that doesn't go away. It's a danger that's with us every day today. We've always got new things coming into our own life, coming into our own churches, coming into our nation. We've got new things constantly bombarding us. And sometimes people want to get rid of the old things. And sometimes in doing that, they throw out the vital things. Our Christian living, our Christian ministry, our Christian service, we face challenges constantly. But as we go forward, we must not forget the truths that are behind us. The truths in which we've trusted, count precious, formed us and made us what we are today, and in which we hope and trust. We must not forget these things as we step forward into new territory. That's what Moses was aware of. And he tried to tell them what they needed to hear, the foundation of their faith, to be again brought back to their memory, burnt upon their soul, and also burnt upon their soul, because it's the words of a man that was about to die. Title, traveling, timing, the last thing. What's the theme of Deuteronomy? They're about to enter the land of promise. Vital, therefore, as we've said, that they be reminded of what God requires of them. That's what Moses was going to do. This is what God tells you to do. And as they're told it, they are to renew their vows. They are to rededicate themselves to the Lord. It's something that's coming into society in these days, when people remake and retake their marriage vows, rededicating themselves to each other. Well, that's what Moses was seeking at this point as they were about to cross the Jordan. They've come through 40 years in the wilderness. What was behind that wilderness journey has been accomplished. They're now going to cross over into new territory. The Lord our God spake to us in Horeb. I'm reading from verse 6. The Lord our God spake to us in Horeb, saying, you have dwelt long enough in this mountain. You've been here long enough. Go forward. And what is it that they must carry with them? What is it that they've got to carry with them as they go? Does Moses give them a list of don't do this, do that? Does he give them a list of this is how you've got to do it, and this is what you've got to do, and this is what you mustn't do? Is that what he says? Yes. That's what chapter 6 through 26 is. But before he gets to any of these details of the Ten Commandments, before he gets to any of them, he strikes a vital, vital note for us. Remember I said he starts in chapter 6. Listen to what he says in verse 4 of chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And then listen to this. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. What's the theme of Deuteronomy? Love the Lord. That's the love the Lord showed to these people. It wasn't the product of their action, of the possessions, of anything about man at all. The love of the Lord is solely from himself and demonstrated in bringing them out of Egypt. And as the Lord brought them out of Egypt, time after time after time, he reminds them of why he did it. Chapter 7, move on from chapter 6 to chapter 7, verse 7. He says, the Lord did not set his love upon you. The Lord loves you, but he didn't do it because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of people. But the Lord loved you because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers. Hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you? That's the theme. The Lord loving his people, repeating it, bringing it back to them time and time again. I've done this, I've done that, I've done this for you. Because he loves his people. And that is a very important consequence and application to ourselves. As we have received that redemption, know that care, as we're surrounded by that love of the Lord, what is our response to be to that grace of the Lord? It is to be nothing short of whole and full commitment to him. Chapter 10, verse 12 of Deuteronomy. Moving on, we'll come to it when we come to these in detail, but let me just summarize it as I try to close. Now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? What does God require of you in the light of all he's done for you? What is it that God requires of thee? What does he say? To fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. That's the kind of commitment the Lord is looking for from them and for us. Exclusive. No other person. Our God is a jealous God. Not only exclusive, but exhaustive. It's heart, it's soul, it's mind, it's strength. Every aspect of us, every fiber of our being summoned to love the Lord. That's the reaction the Lord is looking for from us to him, for his love to us. But there's one other last thought. Just the same way as we often talk about the commandments as part of them being applicable to God and part of them dealing with our relationships with men. Very well. That experience of God's love spills out not just in a relationship with God to love him, but this love to the Lord also spills out in a relationship with others. Time is gone, but let me just try to quote to Deuteronomy chapter 10. This time it's verse 19. Love ye therefore the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Chapter 24. He goes on to say, thou shalt not oppress an hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he be of thy brethren or of thy stranger that in the land wherein they dwell. At his day thou shalt give him his hire, neither shall the sun go down upon him, for he is poor and setteth his heart upon it, lest he cry against thee unto the Lord, and it be sin unto thee. All of these commands, all of these requirements that the Lord sets out upon the people, he keeps on bringing them back. You were a stranger. I loved you. You've received and know my love. Therefore, you deal with the stranger in the same way as I have dealt with you. Romans chapter 12, and I'm closing, your time is gone. Paul is there saying that we should present our bodies as a living sacrifice. A sacrifice of worship, a sacrifice of praise to the Lord. And how are we to motivate ourselves to do this? Paul says, constrained by the mercies of God. We have received and known his love. We therefore should behave likewise. As the Lord loved us, we must love him, but we also must love others. The theme here given to us right at the very beginning of all the commandments he's given. Deuteronomy chapter 6 through to 26. And he starts at verse 4. Shema, hear, O Israel, what does the Lord require of you? That you love the Lord. There's another theme, but I'm not going to even touch on it tonight. The theme also is the theme of land that was given to the people. But that for another time. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, grant unto us the ability in our minds to hold on to the truth which thou dost give, to express it and to convey it and to share it with others in a way that is simple to understand and to follow and to retain. And we ask, O Lord, that thou wouldst forgive us our faults and our failings where we falter in that responsibility. And we pray that thou wouldst bring these things back to our minds, that we might ruminate upon them and derive fresh insight, teaching, light or strength as is appropriate to us in our need. So may thy blessing be upon us and what we've done in thy name this night, forgiving us our sins and the highest privilege of worship. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 78. Psalm 78, and taking the theme of what we've been looking at already. Attend my people to my law, thereto give thou an ear. The words that from my mouth proceed attentively do hear. My mouth shall speak a parable and sayings dark of old, the same which we have heard and known, and thus our fathers told. We also will them not conceal from their posterity. Them to the generation to come declare will we the praises of the Lord our God and his almighty strength, the wondrous works that he hath done, we will show forth at length. Psalm 78, four stanzas. Attend my people to my law. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.